Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy? How about 2 Timothy chapter 4? By the way, we sat and read through all the cards that the church gave to us a while ago, some wonderfully encouraging notes, and we can only conclude that you want to make us fat. We got so many gift cards to eat at restaurants. I wanted to mention too, I forgot this at offering time. Melinda Williams came in, and her sister's granddaughter, little Madeline Love, is 2 years old. And she wanted us to pray for her because she's pretty sick, apparently. So let's have a moment of prayer. Yes, Pam, you had your hand up a while ago.
My sister, I talked to her today. They're expecting a tremendous storm in England tonight.
What kind of a storm?
A hurricane.
Oh, that doesn't happen very often in England, does it?
The last one was very devastating.
Huh. I didn't know. Well, let's pray. Now, our Father, first of all, we lift up to you this little one, Madeline, and how it breaks our heart when a little one is sick, even when it's just a routine child's illness. Nevertheless, Father, it always fills every family's heart with concern and even fear. And so we pray that very soon the little Madeline would be up and playing and feeling better again. And our Lord, we pray for Pam's family especially and others. And we pray, God, that you might keep them safe through this storm. We also pray, Father, as we pray for our country, that maybe there might be something in this storm that would at least waken some people spiritually to you. We owe such a spiritual debt to England because they're the ones that sent the gospel to us. And we know that there is, in some ways, a wonderful spiritual revival breaking out among the younger generation there. We pray that that would build into a mighty wave and that England might turn back to you as we pray for our own country. Now, Father, it's hard for us sometimes when we look at things and things seem so overwhelmingly pagan and against you and your son. And yet in the midst of all that, when hearts are broken, it's hard for us to see that when we have our own personal battles to fight. I pray that you would do one of two things tonight, that you would either equip us to face our own difficult times, or that you would arm us with the right words and scriptures that we need to give comfort to someone else facing their difficult time. Speak to our hearts, Father, we pray in Christ's name. All the people said. When a few years ago, they finally took me on one of the mission trips to West Virginia. I am about as useful as a screen door in a submarine on a mission trip like that. It's sort of like having a work day at church. I come, I'm sort of obligated to come because I know what would happen if I didn't. Where's the preacher? Why isn't he here helping? But let's be honest, even when I come, and I'm here most of the work days, I don't help very much. Because every man in this church knows more than I do about whatever it is that they're doing. And it doesn't take them long, even if I jump in and get in the middle of it. You hear somebody gently say, Pastor, here, let me in there for a minute. And then they get in there for a minute and they never let me back in. And so a mission trip is just like a week full of work days like that where I stand around like this and occasionally hand, you know, a board or a hammer to somebody that actually knows what they're doing. But in this particular instance, we went out and There was a lot of work to do. It was supposedly for poor families, and mostly that's who we dealt with. Although there was this one particular fellow, he had a very nice truck. He lived back up in the Appalachian Mountains there, and we were putting in a washer drain hose for him. I say we, I'm being generous to myself. I was standing and watching as per the norm. And while we did that work for him, he jumped in his truck and ran to town to do some errands. And so we looked at each other and said, how come he isn't here standing by the pastor handing us boards? But then there was another fellow, and his name was Lee Smith. And he was an 84-year-old widower, and while they were working, I remember they were working on something with his mailbox, and his mailbox was full of bees, and I was very glad to stand some distance away and talk with Lee Smith while Bill Edgerwood and some of the others, they were, I'm not sure what they were doing, but they were very animated over around that mailbox that they were working on. But Lee Smith told me, he said, quote, "I never expected to end up here alone." His wife had died some years before, and both of his sons lived some distance away. And he said, it was just a big surprise to me that I'd end up living here by myself. When I go up to see my dad, and I'm overdue for that again, the hardest moment for me, I don't know if for him, he seems very matter-of-fact about it, but I hate when I pull out of his driveway and I honk my horn that last time and wave at him and leave him there by himself in that house. Some years ago, was driving, and this was before we had anything like smartphones or something you could just speak into and leave yourself a note or a message. And I had been listening to Charles Swindoll on the radio because I have a philosophy. I only steal from the best. And in fact, I just got a new study Bible called the Gospel Transformation Bible. It's full of good notes, and none of you have them. And I can't wait to start using some of them so you think I'm that smart until you get your own copy. But almost as an afterthought on a sermon that he preached, I heard Charles Swindoll name four things to focus on when you're experiencing loneliness. And I was so struck by them that I did my best to memorize them as I drove. And as soon as I had a chance, I pulled over and I got in the glove box and I rummaged through and found an old crumpled index card and a pen that would hardly work. And I wrote down these things. I've still got that index card in my files. I want to take those four things and I want to expand both the passage that he drew them from and the number of things that he mentioned. And I want to show you six things, six comforts when you are experiencing loneliness, practical things to do that will ease your pain of loneliness or help you to ease someone else's. One of the reasons I wanted to play that whole chapter, because the images that they show in this version of the scripture on DVD are just so wonderful, is to emphasize the fact that Paul the Apostle is in the Mamertine prison at Rome. Probably this is his second time to be in prison, and this time he is not getting out. The Mamertine prison is basically a hole in the ground where they would lower or sometimes throw you down into this cell. And depending on the time of the year, it could be sweltering or it could be very cold. And in this particular prison, they didn't bring you. It wasn't three hots and a cot, as they say sometimes. There wasn't any legal recourse. You didn't have on-staff doctors to take care of your every physical need. You were entirely dependent on outsiders bringing you food and clothing and whatever it is that you might need. Because as far as they were concerned, you were the prisoner. And other than perhaps a tiny subsistence ration of something just to keep you alive if you were going to trial, you didn't get anything. So here is the Apostle Paul awaiting, at this point, his execution. He's writing or dictating his last written words to Timothy from this prison cell. And as he closes from this lonely, miserable situation, Paul expresses a desire for several things. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. I want to just say, first of all, that you don't have to pretend. It's not a bad witness, and you're not a terrible Christian to admit from time to time if you feel, in this case, loneliness. Here's the mighty Apostle Paul. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He preached all over the Roman Empire, founded churches, wrote 13 or 14 of the epistles in the New Testament. Surely a man that close to God wouldn't struggle like the rest of us do. Are you kidding? It's called being human. Even when we belong to the Lord Jesus, our hearts ache when we're in hard circumstances. And he writes to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Those kind of betrayals hurt deep. Someone who had been a friend, someone who had been a support on whom you could lean, and suddenly, for whatever reason, they leave. Crescens has gone to Dalmatia, or rather to Galatia. There's no negative attached to this. Sometimes people have to go and do other things. Titus, he says, went to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Luke is the beloved physician, the writer of the third gospel bearing his name. Tychicus, back up, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. At one point, Paul the apostle didn't think Mark was worth the salt in his bread. Barnabas disagreed with him and took John Mark under his wing. At some point, there was a reconciliation between Paul and John Mark. And now Paul wants to see John Mark too. I wonder, at the end of his life here, you know, Christians are capable of any kind of sin that a non-Christian is. I wonder if he wanted to tell John Mark he was sorry he'd been so harsh on him all those years ago. At any rate, he says, you bring him. I want to see him too. Then he says, Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. So all of these people who had been with him, only Luke was with him. The rest, for whatever reason, had gone other places, and he wanted to see people that he loved. The first thing that gives us comfort when we feel loneliness is companionship. Now, I know that sounds like a no-brainer. That sounds like, well, duh. At the same time, maybe you already know that one of the classic signs of depression is withdrawing from people. The Beach Boys' Brian Wilson wrote some wonderful tunes, wonderful harmonies. And he wrote a song, it's just lilting, and it's singable and hummable. In My Room, it's called. Maybe you've heard it. But what maybe you don't know is that it came out of a period of depression where Brian Wilson shut himself up in a room in his house and would hardly come out. Classic sign of depression is shunning other people. Again, Proverbs 18:1, he that isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment. You don't think right when you shut yourself off from others. Sometimes we don't have any choice. Sometimes, in Paul's case, a prison cell. Sometimes it's not a prison cell, but a hospital room. I hated it when I went to see Marilyn Young yesterday. I'd promised her the day before when she was awake, I'll come and see you again tomorrow, and I did. But she was asleep, and the nurse asked me not to wake her. I hope somebody told her I was there, because when you're shut up in a room like that, you need people, you crave people. This is where we find our comfort. We are likened to sheep and a flock, and it is the solitary sheep, the straggler on the edge or toward the back of the flock. That's the one who is in danger of the lion. And the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have to We need each other and we have to hang together. One of the things that we did on that mission trip in West Virginia is we went to the prison. And they warned us, they gave us some standard, you know, instructions. Be careful about the prisoners. Don't give anything to the prisoners. Don't take anything from the prisoners. And they told us and sort of stick together. Well, they didn't have to tell us. I don't know if you've ever seen the Charlie Brown Christmas at the end where all the kids are together and they get all the decorations from Snoopy's house and then all together go, and they go over like that and decorate the tree, you know, and that's how we moved in the prison. We just moved in a big huddle like that. And honestly, we tried to talk to the prison guards and they just look at us. They wouldn't even say anything. In some ways, the prison guards were scarier than the prisoners. But it's not just important in a prison or in a dangerous situation. We need each other. I say that again. And when you're lonely, sometimes you have to be intentional about companionship. Sometimes you have to reach out to someone. Even though your own heart or perhaps the whispers of the enemy will be saying, oh, don't bother them. Oh, just be a big girl or a big boy. Nobody wants to hear you whine. This is why God gave us to each other. So the first thing is companionship. Find comfort when you're experiencing loneliness. The second thing is personal comfort. In verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Bring the cloak. Well, why did he want it? Well, remember, he's in that Mamertine dungeon. He was cold. He wanted something to keep warm. It was just a basic matter of personal comfort. Now, there is this twisted idea in parts of Christianity that depriving ourselves of stuff makes us spiritual, or God wants us to deprive ourselves of things in order to, you know, be close to him. The extreme of this was the monks in the Middle Ages who would deprive themselves of sometimes sleep or food, or they would exist only on hard crusts of bread and cold water. And Martin Luther used to take dunks in a cold pond in the middle of winter. And all of that's supposed to somehow mortify your flesh and help you be spiritual. That doesn't help you be spiritual. It makes you into a cold sinner. Is exactly what happens. There is nothing about afflicting the body or depriving the body that makes you more spiritual. Now, this is not an argument for hedonism or let's just all go eat, drink, and be merry, and you can go to the other extreme. But there is absolutely nothing wrong with a Christian being comfortable or seeking personal comfort, particularly when you're experiencing loneliness. My goodness gracious, I remember when I was a kid in church, I remember the debates over whether Christians should actually buy cars with air conditioning. Because, I mean, that's just a luxury. And should we really spend the Lord's money on air conditioning? Yes! Crank it up. I'm talking about somebody who's had asthma and allergies, and that stuff filters out the pollen. Air conditioning saved my life when I was a kid. Yes, buy it and crank it up. I heard one guy say, remember, we're kings, kids. Turn on the air conditioning. It just all seems so silly now. Maybe you already know, but sometimes, especially troubled teenagers, even if they're not to the point of suicide, or they will hurt themselves. They'll burn themselves or they'll cut themselves. Something to look out for in warm weather when you see a teenager always wearing long sleeves. Because if they expose their arms, you would see the cuts or you'd see the burns on their arms. It's a sign of their own sense of worthlessness. The Bible says that God has richly given us all good things to enjoy. It's not His will for us to hurt ourselves. That doesn't make us any more spiritual. It doesn't bring us any closer to Him. Somebody might have said to Paul, well, now, Paul, this is just another good way for you to mortify your flesh. While you're cold in that cell, it'll just bring you closer to the Lord. You'll concentrate more on the Spirit because you're so cold. Oh, when you're lonely, sometimes you need personal comfort. Paul wanted that cloak to wrap up in. Now here's something some of you are going to go, oh yeah, right. The third thing that can bring you comfort when you're experiencing loneliness is reading. He says, I want you to bring the cloak and also the books and above all the parchments. Let's take both of those phrases one at a time. The books, the scrolls, reading. People say to me from time to time, oh, I hate to read. Now, I have to tell you that that's totally outside of my frame of reference. When I was a kid, I couldn't really play sports because I was so sickly and asthma, and I had to be inside so often. And reading was a lifesaver. My goodness gracious. I started with the classics, you know, Superman and Batman and action and Detective Comics. And then later on, I graduated to Marvel And from there, I went to Sherlock Holmes, and reading just saved me from hours of boredom. So in some ways, I understand we're wired differently, and somebody will say, I hate to read. I just learned to read enough where I could get my driver's license and, you know, get along in society and all that, but I don't really like to sit down. So when I say to you that when you're lonely, something that can comfort you in your loneliness is reading, chances are somebody's sitting here right now and they go, I don't like to read. May I say to you, you can learn to enjoy things. My father-in-law, Ray Kegley, was a golf nut. Baseball nut, what's the equivalent for golf? He was a golf addict. And he told me once that the first time that he went to play at the invitation of some friends, he said, I stomped off of the course after three holes. I said, how long did it take before you got to the part that kept you coming back every week? He said, it took a while. He said, I didn't like it at first at all. Maybe some of you will remember a couple that was with our church for a while, Andy and Glenda Sampson. It's been some years ago. And Andy had a terminal disease. It was something to do with his lungs, as I recall. And after he died, it wasn't a couple of years, and Glenda moved to Indianapolis, I think. But visiting them once over near Worthington, Andy Sampson told me, he's on oxygen, and he had a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life beside him. And he said, I want you to know something. He says, other than reading my Bible, he says, I just didn't like to read at all. I just didn't want to do it. And he said, somebody kept bugging me about, you need to read this book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And he said, I don't know why I finally did it. But he said, I started it. And he said, I made myself read it to the very end. He said, it was great. He said, I loved it. And Glenda started laughing. She said, every time we go to Sam's Club, he buys another big box of them. And he was giving them away to his family and friends. And she said, I don't know how many copies he's bought and given away. And Andy looked at me and said, I wish I'd started reading books like this years ago. You can learn. And even if you're sitting there kind of resisting this, I want you to know when you're lonely. Listen to me, folks. It's not very often you're going to find comfort from the television. You can find some wasted time, and there's times I like to sit down and I want to be amused too. You know what amuse means? Muse means think. Ah is a negative. That means not thinking. That's pretty much what we're doing when we're staring at a television. And there's times that's exactly what I want to do. Sometimes I'll sit down and I think, amuse me. But there's an awful lot, not only that it doesn't edify you, it does exactly the opposite. And most of it, there's no comfort there when you're lonely. There are wonderful things that have been written by people, some of whom who have experienced exactly the same thing that you're going through. And it can bring immense comfort to you when you read. So companionship, personal comfort, books, or let me put it this way, stories that make you happy. Stories that make you happy. One time back when Rayanne was gone during that 6-week stay, I took my own advice. It's terrible when you got to live up to your own preaching, you know? And I went out and I had comfort food. And then I stopped by some of you. And I stopped at your house, and it was not a pastoral call. I wasn't there for you. I was there for me. And then I went home and I watched some Sherlock Holmes stories on videotape. Because I was feeling lonely and I was trying to take my own advice. But especially the fourth thing, Paul said, bring the books, but above all the parchments. This is the scriptures. Above all the parchments. Jesus said, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing at all. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. There's something about this book. There's a man named Immanuel Kant, and he was not a Bible-believing Christian. But he also said that he believed the Bible was the greatest gift ever given to mankind. And he was right, more right than he knew. In the words of this book, you find comfort. Now, maybe you're thinking, how about the first part of 1 Chronicles, all those lists of names? Or, for instance, I've just finished reading in Joshua the allotment of the tribes and all of the places where they were supposed to live in the newly conquered Holy Land. Oh, you say, is there comfort there? There's a reason those parts are in there, but I want to tell you something. Even in parts like that, there is something going on. There is something being communicated to your soul, child of God, that when you're done and you close the Bible and you lay it aside, there's something in your soul that goes, ah. It feeds our spirit. The presence of God is under and behind and in and through this book. Jesus prayed for us and he said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. We're having a problem with my wife's cell phone now. It won't hold a charge for very long. She's an exceptionally spiritual woman, and a few months ago she baptized her phone, and we're wondering if perhaps it affected the battery. But it's especially anybody's cell phone. It's important you keep it charged up. I once asked Gary Woodall, I want you to know how sharp I am. I once asked Gary Woodall, my phone doesn't keep a charge for very many days. How often do you have to charge yours up? And he looked at me and said, I charge it up every night. And I went, oh, that's a great idea. How come I didn't think of that? Because if you don't charge it up, it isn't much good, is it? A few years ago, I bought our good friend Rick Schrader a Christmas present. I was in Shields, and they had a cordless drill on sale. I thought, I'm going to get that for Rick. And after I bought it, I thought about Rick, and I thought, he's got all these tools here. He won't like this. I ended up not giving him, and I looked at it, and I said, besides, I'd like to have it. So I've still got it. But I found something out. Unless you keep that battery pack plugged in, it's not ready to go when you need it to screw something in. And I can get it. I can't tell you the number of times I've gotten it out, plugged it in, and it's deader than a doornail until I plug it in for a few hours. Reading the scriptures are how we recharge our souls. And If you're feeling weak or anemic in your Christian life, chances are good you can start here. I'm glad he's not in here. I don't want to embarrass him, and I'm sure many of you do the same thing. It doesn't take you long talking to Wally Leakty to know that he loves the Lord, and he's a spiritual man, and he'd be the first to hang his head in embarrassment at what I'm saying. But I'll tell you, the number one thing that contributes to that in his life is the fact that he reads the scriptures like he does, like he talked to us about a while ago. You remember Nina Hickson? What a godly woman she was, a mother in Israel. I remember some of you talking about a troubled time in the church's history before I came here, and how Nina came up to you and said, "This is the Lord's church. It's going to be all right." And she's a comfort. Oh, well, let me tell you something. One time I was sitting talking with her, and she said something about, "Oh, I read the Bible through 5 or 6 times a year. I said, "5 or 6 times a year? Nina, that's wonderful." And she looked at me. She said, "Well, now, Pastor David, what else have I got to do?" She was a godly woman. This is how we recharge when we need comfort. I want to tell you something, folks. I don't mean forget the rest of the Bible, but when you're lonely, go to the book of Psalms. Even leaf through it. I'll bet you it won't take you 10 minutes before you find something where you think, "That's exactly how I feel, God." There's comfort there. Let me quickly talk to you about two more things. When we're experiencing loneliness, companionship, personal comfort, reading or stories that gladden our heart, the scriptures. Then verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith," Paul said, "did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." So here was an enemy. And then there was a time when friends should have stood with him and they didn't. Verse 16, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." When stuff like that happens to me, do you know what I want to pray? "Get them, Jesus, and let me watch. I'm Jonah on the hilltop, waiting for the fire to fall. Get them, Lord, and I'm watching." Paul said, "They all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." You know what else will bring you comfort in your loneliness? Release the bitterness. Release it. Let it go. I won't tell you everything he told me, and I won't tell you everything that I thought because of what he told me, but earlier this year, when with great reluctance I went to preach a 3-night revival at Williams First Baptist Church down near Bedford, turn right, go to the edge of the world, and there they are on a little ridge out there. And so many things, wonderful things. I mean, for us, for our church, our worship team ended up coming out of that. I got to say something else too. Folks, they're a little bitty church out there on a ridge. And you walked in and they've got a couple of big screens up there. And they got a projector. And they've put us to shame in terms of technology. I don't want to turn this into a movie theater. But I'll tell you one thing, I'd sure like to be able to show you a video without putting it on a television that was cutting edge in 1989 or setting up a screen that we got at the yard sale at IU that frankly is going to kill me someday because sometimes it's just demon possessed. This wasn't in my notes, I just thought I'd throw that in for free. But one of the things, on the last night we were there, Pastor Tom East took us out to Steak and Shake, bought me a chocolate milkshake. I like that guy. And all of a sudden, he looked at me across the table and he said, "Pastor David, I just feel led of the Lord to say something to you." And as he started talking, all of a sudden it felt like the Lord was tapping me on the shoulder saying, "Quit slurping your milkshake and pay attention. I'm talking to you through him." And to sum up what he said, he says, "I just feel like you're holding on to some hurts." And he said, "I think you just need to let them go." Well, I thought I had, you know. I thought I'd sort of dealt with stuff. And I said to my wife, I said, "Well, I think I have. What do you think?" And she looked at me and she said, "Are you going to eat that cherry?" That's called changing the subject. And I said, "Okay, I'll take that as a no." And I thought about it and I went home and I wrote some things in the front of my Bible. And one of the things that came out of that, there's an image. The Revelation talks about the throne of God and that river of life proceeding out of the throne. That's biblical. This isn't biblical, but this is what I think. Sometimes when I feel it welling up within me, sometimes old hurts, old betrayals, or when somebody's done something and instead of praying, "Lord, lay it not to their charge," I want to pray, "Get them, Jesus." I'll stop for a minute and I'll think of myself standing in that stream like this and I'll just say, "Oh Lord Jesus, wash it away. Just wash it all away. Forgive me, Lord. Wash it all away. And I forgive them." Because let me tell you something, when you're lonely, if you're in the grip of bitterness, it only makes the pain worse. Some years ago, there was a plant brought over from Europe. They talk about it as the multiflora rose. And the problem is, away from its native environment, here it grew uncontained, and it has a characteristic that wherever it grows, and then wherever it touches the ground again, it puts down new roots. And so it's become quite a pest in some areas of our country. And everywhere you can see this growing, and instead of, "Oh, here's the roots," it might have 12 or 15 different root systems. Everywhere it grows, it puts down roots. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Beware lest there be any root of bitterness springing up among you." And Paul says, "And thereby many be defiled." You want comfort when you're lonely. Let go of the bitterness. Let it go. And then sometimes you need to ask God to help you to see the big picture. Paul said, "The Lord stood by me," verse 17, "He strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Paul's about to lose his life at an executioner's axe. But he's seeing the big picture. The gospel has gone forth. "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." And then this man who's getting ready to go to his execution said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." What, is he naive? Is he deluded? Is he delusional? What is he talking about? Has he lost his grasp on reality? He suffered so much through his travels, and he's about to be executed. But look what he says next. "He will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." I don't even want to try to imagine what an executioner's axe might feel like. They say it's a humane way to die. How do they know? But I do know this, and Paul had a grasp on it. The instant after that, he was safely home. And then he said, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The advance of the gospel, the reality of heaven, and seeing the glory of God. This is part of the big picture. There's advice when you're playing chess, and I'm a horrible chess player. But they'll tell you, see the whole board. Not just your next move, see the whole board. Only God can see the whole board when it comes to our life and the whole world. But we can see the whole board by faith. These six things: companionship, your own personal comfort, reading books or stories that give you joy, the scriptures, releasing your bitterness, seeing the big picture. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for how you worked in the life of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you, God, for the incredible spiritual strength that he exhibited as he wrote these words from the Mamertine prison to young Timothy. How they must have strengthened and encouraged Timothy. How precious they must have been to Timothy, knowing that this was the last thing he had from the Apostle Paul. Strengthen us too, Lord. I know there are some sitting here that they will go home to a house by themselves tonight. Maybe there are others, Lord, who someone they love is going through the same experience. I pray two things, Father. I pray that you'd help everyone here whose faith is in you to know that they are not alone. Give them a sense of your presence. Overwhelm them, we pray, with a sense of your love. And then the second thing I pray, Father, is that you would help us to listen to you, nudge us sometimes when we need to call someone or send them a note or do something practical to minister your love to someone when they're in the grips of loneliness. Now speak to our hearts. Help us, we pray, to go be your men and your women. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.